Exodus chapter number 30. I want to begin reading at verse 22. Amen. If you knew God had something special for you, would you want it? It's a loaded question. It's a loaded question, because your first response, well, of course, I want whatever God wants for me, because that is our first human response. Amen. But do you realize how many benefits and how many wonderful things God has just especially for you as an individual, let alone as the body of Christ? Exodus chapter 30. Verse number 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, of sweet calamus 250 shekels, of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, the ark of the testimony, the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Amen. You may be seated again this morning. And of course, the title this morning for the message is His Spice for Your Life. You'll notice in this portion of Scripture that these spices, God commands Moses to gather them together. And as I began to do a little study about these spices, I began to find out they were not necessarily ready available. When God was telling Moses to get these spices and to take these spices, there's a high possibility he had to put forth some effort to track them down, to get them, because they only came from certain places of that area. And all these spices that he put together, you'll notice that several of them said sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus. All these spices were used to make perfumes. Sweet aroma, or very aromatic fragrances. That's what these were used for. And they were used in this making of this anointing oil. And I just want to go ahead and let you know right up front, this is the type, this is the symbol of the Holy Ghost of God. This is what God wants to bring into your life and into my life. This is that special gift. This is that special thing. This is that special person God has for each individual that believes on Jesus Christ. This aromatic, this sweet-smelling savor is another word used. But the reality of this is a perfume. This is something that when it was used, it filled the house with the aroma. And he was supposed to make it, as you go read the text here and you read around it, he was supposed to make it, and this is what it was supposed to be used for, and nothing else. It wasn't supposed to be used on a stranger, and nobody else was supposed to make anything just like it. It stood alone in its purpose and what it represented. Amen. The word spice, that which adds zest, or that which adds interest. Interest. Are people interested in your Christianity? Are people interested in how you live your life? Are you an interesting individual? In the sense, are you someone that will draw men and women to Jesus Christ? Is there something about your life that people begin to desire and begin to want? Doesn't mean they'll immediately respond. I didn't. Now, when I got saved, I didn't immediately respond to what I saw in the lives of other people. But it began to pull on me. It began to work on me. It was the Spirit of God bringing that picture to what He was speaking in my heart. Amen. It was that aroma of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That anointing of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I want us to notice the terminology here and what the Bible is telling us. How God the Father, talking about the Father, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we have a two phase or two things mentioned. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Two things mentioned. That anointing of the Holy Ghost. That Spirit-filled life. That Spirit-led life. Who went about doing good. And power. And healing all those oppressed of the devil. That anointing of God, that Spirit of God that descended upon Jesus Christ as He came out of the river Jordan after He was baptized by John. And the Father spoke from heaven, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit rested upon Him. And then He went forth in the power of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. You notice that He hadn't went to that wilderness before. But after He was anointed of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ without measure. Immediately, it says, the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. I don't think Jesus would have wanted to just personally go to the wilderness. But now He was anointed of the Spirit of God. He had the connection with the Father that He hadn't had up to this point. And now He had a continual flow of the Spirit of God. And immediately the Spirit led Him into the wilderness to stand before the enemy of God, Satan himself. And there He overcame by the power of the Holy Ghost, quickening the Word of God. Every answer that He gave to the enemy, who even used Scripture wrongly, Christ used it rightly. And He defeated the enemy with the Word of God, quickened by the Spirit of God in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. The spice, the zest. That's interesting. Hallelujah. That's knowledge of the gift that God has provided for you and I as believers. It's not a matter of, do I have to have it? Well, I don't know. Do you have to have money? Do you have to have lots of money? Of course, you got to have money to pay your bills. But it's that love of money that becomes the root of all evil. It's that love of money that drives me all away from God. And so we see then it's not a matter, do I have to be anointed? It's a matter of it's the most precious thing you could have that comes from God outside of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. And so we see that it's the gift of God, it's the power of God, and Jesus Christ himself was anointed in the Spirit of God. That's when he went about doing good and healing the oppressed of the devil. Brother Lucas preached, where are the signs? Well, if you will, this morning, where is the anointing? Where is the Spirit of God in our lives? We believe in him. We believe in God. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe. But where is our walk with him? Where is our surrender to him? Where is his leading power in my life? Where's it at? That's where is that anointing? Now in 1 John 2:27 it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So now we have the anointing mentioned for the believers. Jesus was anointed of the Spirit of God. Now John is giving us the understanding that we have that anointing of the Spirit of God. And that anointing, that Spirit of God, is the one that is going to lead us into the paths that we must trod. Into the truth. Because that's where we need to walk. That's where we need to live. We must walk in the light as he is the light. It's not a matter of me trying to figure out what light is. It's a matter of me desiring to walk in the light he brings. So I don't have to figure it out because he will bring it to me. And he will bring me the light that I need to walk in. See, this is why it's a perpetual walk. It's a progressive walk. It's a progressive relationship with Jesus Christ. Moving on in to that promise. Moving on in to what he has provided for you and I as believers on the face of this earth. See, that's a wonderful thing about it. It's not just heaven that we have awaiting us. It is also Christ and the Spirit of God we have now to walk in this world, to be the light, to shine in this world, to be anointed of God and have that anointing in our lives. You see, it's the anointing. The Bible makes that declaration. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of sin. We got to put it in the first person first. It's that anointing that breaks my yoke of sin. We always put it towards other people. We always put it towards the lost. And it is correct. But so many times we neglect, as we do so many other things in God's Word, to put it right here in our own heart, in our own mind, and in our own life, and judge ourselves, lest we be judged of God. Oh my, sometimes we don't pay attention to what we're doing, and that's why circumstances do begin to happen, church, to open our blinded eyes, so that we can begin to get on our knees and call out to God for our own walk with God, for our own anointing of God, for our own power with God and from God. And so we find then the reference now is made that we believers have an anointing also. It is the Spirit of God. We understand that. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Praise God. That's the gift of God for mankind when he believes on Jesus Christ, that he can have the earnest of his inheritance. just to put it kind of in a little illustration, that means if mom and dad have $10,000 and they say, we're setting this aside and we're giving it to you for your inheritance, but we're going to give you 1,000 of it until that day comes. You're going, yes. Yes. But guess what? You don't get the other 9,000 until that day comes. What are you going to do with the 1,000? Well, I can buy this and I can spend it on this, and man, I can just buy all it. What would be the wise thing to do with that 1,000? Begin to invest it so that it will gain more. Whoa. Keep that in mind as we're going through this. Because we got to realize we've been given an earnest of our inheritance. But what are you doing with that earnest? What are you doing with that portion of the Spirit of God that He wants to give to you? Do you even desire that portion? Do you even want that inheritance? These are questions we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we've got to answer to continue our walk with God. Hallelujah. And so we read on then, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This famous portion of Scripture that you'll find on plaques and plates and cups and pictures and everywhere. You'll find this particular portion of Scripture, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, there's not a thou shalt not pertaining to these. These are just part of the gift. These are part of the inheritance. Now, let me ask the question again. What are you doing with your inheritance? What are you doing? Is this what you're putting back into operation so that you can get more back? An investment. Are you investing in the lives of other people? Or are you just always wanting other people to invest in your life? Think about it. What are you doing with your inheritance? What are you doing with the earnest thereof? What are you doing with the Spirit of God? Are you investing it into the lives of others by the fruit of the Spirit? Oh. Have you ever thought of it like that? Has that ever been your mind frame about the fruit of the Spirit? It's what's been given to you so you can invest in others. What are you going to get back? Souls. Souls into the kingdom of God. This is how you're going to win the lost. You're not going to win the lost just by smiling pretty and let them know you know all about it. You're not going to win them that way. How are you going to win them? You're going to win them by taking the earnest of your inheritance and investing it into their lives. Investing it into their circumstances. Investing it into their situations. Hallelujah. Praise God. And this is why the fruit of the Spirit, there against such there is no law, because it's freely given. Freely ye have received, freely give. The fruit of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the anointing of God in our lives on a personal plane. On a personal plane. Amen. Brother J.R. Reed preached about he's a personal Holy Ghost. He's got you in mind. He's not just isolated to one individual. Nobody has the monopoly on the Spirit of God, nor the gifts of the Spirit of God, nor the fruit of the Spirit. The only one that's got the monopoly is the Spirit Himself. And He distributes as He wills. And He's personal. And so He's going to put it into your life just the way you need it, just the way I need it, to bring out of our lives that aroma, that fragrance. Hallelujah. That zest, that interesting power in your life. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, or could I say attitude? In your spirit, in your mind frame. Is that not what an attitude is, your mind frame? How you think? What kind of attitude do you got? What kind of attitude do you display? Is it love, joy, peace, goodness, faith? Whoa. Glorify God in your body. What you do. How you act. And in your spirit. Because they belong to God. I don't belong to myself. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You made that decision. You made that proclamation. Now, if you're going back on it, well, that's where the terminology backslider comes from. If you're going back on your commitment to God, then that's where the terminology backslider comes from. Because you're pulling back. But Paul said, we're not of those that pull back. We're of those that press forward. We don't pull back and say, oh God, I don't want to do that. May make me look bad if I do that. What's that mean, Brother Pepper? That means I messed up and I don't want to apologize for it. That's what that means. And so what is that? You draw back from the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God would press you to make things love, joy, peace, goodness, faith. That earnest of our inheritance. That anointing of God. You see, this is why sometimes, and I'm just going to insert this here, this is why sometimes folks don't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because they, in their mind, more is going to be required of me. Oh, have you forgotten so quickly? All is required. Whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not, all is required. No man can serve two masters. You have to choose to serve one. All is always required. Whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not. So I would begin to pursue the baptism in the Holy Ghost because it will help me give my all in a better measure, in a better way. Hallelujah, because it's required of me regardless. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half thy heart. That's not what the word says, is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. Well, the anointing of God is what helps that come to pass. That's why it's the gift of God. That's why there's not anything you can do to earn it. Because the way you became eligible for it, your sins have been washed away. And your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are a born-again believer. Now you are eligible for the earnest of your inheritance. You are eligible for the Spirit of God to fill your vessel, fill your life, fill your mind, fill your body, fill your soul. Hallelujah. To bring to pass. And see, this is that equalizer Brother Jason preached about. This is that personal Spirit of God Brother Reed preached about. Amen. This is the source for those signs that we need following our lives. This is it. Hallelujah. This is the answer. This is the direction. This is the path. There's no other direction I can go. Amen. I've got to begin to pursue that anointing of God fresh and anew. Because sometimes circumstances of life, situations of life, test of life, even temptation of the enemy in our lives pull us away from that anointing. This is why the Bible lets us know we have an adversary. You know, sometimes I personally forget that I have an adversary. Because sometimes I'm not thinking about the adversary. I'm thinking about the King. I'm thinking about my Lord. I'm thinking about my Savior. And sometimes I forget I have an adversary. And because I'm not real mindful of the adversary, sometimes he sneaks up and begins to try to undermine and pull away that anointing of God. Yeah, he's the adversary. He's sly. He's the father of all lies. He's a deceiver. Everything that you and I are susceptible to, he is the best at it. He knows just how to get your goat. He knows just how to get my goat. One individual said he knows where your goat's tied. And I trust everyone understands what I mean by getting your goat. It presses your button, is another terminology. What makes you fly off the handle, or what makes steam come out your ears. I mean, there's just different types of pictorial images in our minds. You know, just whatever makes you do what you shouldn't do. The enemy knows where your goat's tied. Amen. And he will always try to come and unloose it. Amen. But we need that anointing of God that we will be aware when he comes tugging on the rope. You see, because we're the ones that tied the goat up. We're the ones that put the hamper on the goat because we're pressing into the anointing of God. But then he comes start tugging at the rope and trying to loose that goat. Wow. Another terminology, I've preached on it years gone by. He comes trying to revive that evil twin. That old man who looks just like you look. Who still occupies a portion of your body, of your mind, of your soul. That evil twin. That's the same typology as that goat. And we tie him up. It's the same understanding as crucifying the old man. So we tie up that goat. Amen. But the enemy keeps coming to try to untie it and loose it back into our lives. Amen. Have you ever been there? Maybe I'm the only one that's ever been there. I mean, you do so good in this area and so good in this area. Maybe it's controlling your tongue and keeping your tongue under subjection. And you just do good and you do good. And all of a sudden one day, just so much is happening, it comes loose. He got your goat and untied it. And we basically let him untie it. We knew he was coming. We could feel that he was coming. We knew we were headed the wrong way. But he's loose. And then the proverbial, we said those things that we can never take back. Words spoken can never be retrieved and undone. So what do you do about it? You go back and make it right yourself. And apologize for those words spoken. I've had to do it multitudes of times through the course of my Christian life. I've had to do it to my children, for my children, even when my children were little. I had to go back and apologize to them. Why? For the attitude I had towards them and their disobedience. Yeah, just because a child disobeys doesn't give us the right as parents to have stinky attitudes. Mm-mm. We discipline in love, joy. You know, the proverbial, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And really, I got to where I wouldn't say that, because I just told him, I said, this is going to hurt you a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt me. But I'm doing it because I love you, and I'm trying to correct the paths so you'll know what comes with disobedience. So that when you get older, you'll know that God will become the judge and not daddy. And he will chasten and he will discipline his children because he loves them. Woo, hallelujah. And so we see then that we've got circumstances that come, situations that come. And I want to read now 2 Timothy 1 and 6. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what God's given us. But circumstances and situations sometimes test that. And what I mean by that, you begin to put the life circumstances around why Paul wrote this to Timothy. Number one, all the believers in Asia had forsaken Paul. That's right. The apostle of God. All of Asia had quit following Paul. Had forsaken Paul. What does that mean? That means they were following lying spirits and deceivers. Ooh. Because at this point in time, the church was already under attack of the enemy and error in their lives. Of forsaking the anointing of God for just intellectual methods and legalistic ways. They had all turned against Paul, who was, Paul said in other places, the spiritual father of Timothy. Timothy was dear to him, and Paul was dear to Timothy. And Paul knew his grandmother and his mother. And he knew that he grew up in great faith and had great faith. But he's saying all this right now at this point in time because that faith is being shaken. And he's coming to that point where he doesn't have boldness right now. He's got fear. Because everybody's against Paul, but Paul is my spiritual father. And Paul taught me the things that I needed to know. But now nobody's following those things, and I seem to be the only one. And the peer pressure is on of the surrounding pastors, of the surrounding believers, to forsake the true faith. And evidently he's in the valley of decision. Timothy, as a pastor, is wrestling with what he had been taught compared to what every other voice was trying to tell him. But here is what Paul told him. He said, stir up. That word stir up in the Greek also has the understanding of to rekindle. They both have the same picture of a fire that's about to go out. And the way you get a fire burning again is you what? You stir it up. Or you rekindle it. What's that mean? It means you pull it together and put a little more wood on it and put some air to it and get it burning again. And so his advice and his counsel to Timothy in the valley of decision is to get a hold of the anointing of God. Stir up that gift that has been put in you. Get him back in the forefront. Get him back to ruling and reigning. Pray on back through and be refilled with the Spirit of God. Stir up that gift. What is that gift? Well, it's a spiritual endowment. What is an endowment? It's an earnest of your inheritance. Wow. And what's he telling Timothy? Hallelujah. Stir up. Rekindle that fire. Get refilled with the Holy Ghost of God. Get that anointing fresh and anew in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because that's how you're going to overcome. That's how you're going to walk the right way. That's how you're going to make the right decision. If you're in the valley of decision this morning and you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost of God, then the way to help you make that decision is to be filled with the Spirit of God, that he may direct your path, that you might be able to acknowledge him. Because the only way I can acknowledge God is by surrender. The only way I can acknowledge God in all my ways is by surrender. I don't know what to do, God. I've never been here before. You see, I'm 58 years old, Brother Cisneros. I've never been 58 years old before. It's very different than when I was 55. And when I was 55, I'd never been 55 before. And it was different when I was 45. You're getting the picture. As life goes on, it's a whole new thing as the years go by. When you're young, 23, even younger, you don't think about 55. You don't think about 58. You think you're invincible and you can do anything. And when you're 55, you look back and said, yeah, I was so dumb. I was invincible then. And when I did everything that I thought I could do, I'm paying for it now. Yeah, that old, whoo, yeah, I'm strong, I can run fast, I can jump high, I can do all these things, and you just keep doing them. When there are times when you should have used wisdom, said maybe it's time to stop for a moment and take a break. But you go on and give it a... Y'all have probably seen me do it before. When we move this piano, you might even send me to, we're just going to pick it up anyway. And then the next 2 days, you're saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, my, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Hallelujah. Did you see? Stirring up the gift of God that was in Timothy, and it's even stated because when Paul prayed for him, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul's trying to encourage him, Timothy, I was there with you, and God's hand's on you. Do not allow the enemy to take away what I've given to you. Stir up the gift that is in you. Because God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God's given us the spirit of power. Power. Dunamis, Greek word. That's one of the Greek words I think I can pronounce. Dunamis, force. Especially miraculous power. Ability. Abundance. A worker of miracles. Strength. Mighty. Wonderful work. God has given us the earnest our inheritance, power, something that I don't have in a natural realm, that I can only have in the realm of the anointing, in the realm of the Spirit of God, power. I just felt very impressed to interject right here. What good is power if you don't know how to use it? Now, this may seem strange to some, but what good is a 44 Magnum, 8-inch long revolver good to someone that doesn't know how to use it? Doesn't know how it works. Actually, it would become dangerous. Yeah. Because with anything, you gotta know how to use it. What good is a nice, high-powered chainsaw? And you may think this strange, but you don't even know how to start it. Because not everybody's used one. You know, you got to stop and think about it. The first time you got one, did you know how to start it? We forget that so often, you know, because now we think, well, start a chainsaw. You didn't when you first got it. Did you know the ins and outs of it? See, because I've got a steel chainsaw, and to start it, you got to pull the trigger, push the choke all the way down, and keep pulling till it fires off. Once it fires off, you let it run for 3 or 4 seconds, and you need to pull that trigger again, or it's just going to sit there and scream. And you got to pull the trigger, and then it's just sitting there idling. You see, there's, maybe you didn't know that, there's different ways to start chainsaws. I had a weed eater brand. No, a Sears weed eater. Weed whacker, whatever you want to call it. And there was, you had to start it a certain way, or you'd never get it started. I had a couple boys helping me do the grounds over there at Good Hope Church, and them boys could never start that weed eater, because they wouldn't listen to me when I told them how to start it. So what good is power if you don't know how to use it? I looked this up this morning about automobiles. I don't think about automobiles that much, but I was just thinking, you know, how automobiles have really just come a long ways. And the first automobile powered by a gasoline engine had 4 horsepower. I mean, they were moving probably about 15 miles an hour, 20 miles. You could probably walk as fast as that car moved. They had a source of power, but they had not yet tapped in to the fullness that gas combustion motor could do. All they had was 4 horse. It wasn't maybe 7, 8 years later, maybe even a little bit more, Henry Ford put out a 20-horse Model T. He had taken and observed the power that they were producing in that smaller engine, and he brought it up to a bigger scale. You know the rest of the story. I mean, we got vehicles now. It's got 500-horse engines in them. Whoa. Well, those Mustang GTs, I mean, burn the tires everywhere you go. 500 horse. I had a diesel engine in my Dodge pickup that could produce 500 horsepower. I didn't have it producing that. None of my drivetrain would have stood up to 500 horsepower. And that being said, when you get first filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you have no earthly idea how to use that power. You have to be led and learn how to use the power of God in your life. Because you're going to find that even after you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to have times when your goat gets untied. You're going to find times when you fail miserably. Why? Because you don't know and have not yet learned how to use the power you've been given. You don't know how to get it started every time the tempter comes. You don't know how to tap into that power each time the peer pressure comes on. You see, so power, you have to learn to use power. This is why you cannot make your assessment of the baptism in the Holy Ghost by looking at someone else's life that possibly has not yet learned how to use that power. Mm-hmm. But you will find individuals who have learned how to tap into that power and walk in that anointing. Hallelujah. And so he's given us the spirit of power and that spirit of love, benevolence, affection, charity. Yeah. Charity. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity suffereth long. Charity envieth not. Charity. The list goes on and on and on of all the things that charity is going to help me overcome. See, that's the anointing of God. That's the spirit of God. That's not my charity. That's not man's charity. That's God's charity flowing in my soul. Learning how to use that charity into my life. Learning how to walk in the spirit of God. Now, I know you were around when you were a toddler. But whether or not you remember when you were a toddler is a total different story, because I do not. I do not remember anything basically below the kindergarten, my six years old. I really don't remember anything lower than 6 years old in my life. They've got pictures of me when I was little, and I'm out in the farmyard, and I've got probably a 200-pound pig, and I'm holding it by the tail. And I say, I don't remember that at all, but the picture says I did it. You know, whether I was supposed to be out there, I don't know. You know, but I don't remember. But I do know from observation, there's not a child that I've ever seen that just took a notion one day, said, I'm going to walk. They crawled. They stood up on something. And let me rephrase that, because actually I watched them. They just took a notion one day, but it was after many failures. I remember them. I don't remember whether it was Jason or Lindsay or who it was, but they were standing at an end table, standing there, you know, doing the little leg bends, you know, that toddlers do, you know, because they're just trying to figure out, how do these things work? Are you getting the picture? How do these things work? And then all of a sudden they just kind of wheeled around and they're off walking. Yeah. Sometimes we as adults forget we're babes in Christ. We're babes in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Just because you get baptized in the Holy Ghost does not mean you become spiritual Superman. But in our minds a lot of times we think, well, if they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, they ought to act better than that. Well, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have no room to talk. None whatsoever. It's kind of like that proverbial, you know, you gripe and complain about the president. Did you vote for him? Well, no. Then shut up. You don't have room to talk. If you didn't vote, if you didn't have your say, then be quiet. You've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, then be quiet. You know nothing about it. But you need to listen to those that have. Because they will let you know how desperately you need it. Because they've been where you're at. That's right. If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, I've been where you're at. And when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't want to be where you were at. Because it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life. If you want to walk with God, if you want to know God, if you want that anointing of God, if you want that spirit of power and you want that spirit of love and you want that sound mind, what do you think that means? Sound mind. I mean, the first thing I thought of was sound doctrine. Sound mind. Because it's just, you know, the Bible talks about sound doctrine. So, all right, it's sound mind. Sound doctrine. Well, it means a little bit more than that. Although, to adhere to sound doctrine, then you need a sound mind. Because that Greek word also means discipline. Self-control. Now, when we say self-control, really what we're saying is spirit control. Because the only way you can get self-control is with that anointing of God. And that's only if you learn how to operate in that anointing. You learn the voice of God. Jesus made that statement, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Once again, that anointing is bringing me to learn the voice of the shepherd, the voice of my king, the voice of my Lord, and you will find that it is always a still, small voice. And if you're not listening carefully, you won't hear it. And thus you have not yet learned how to walk in that power, how to walk in that love, and how to discipline your life. Because your own voice is speaking louder than his. Discipline is all about surrender. It's all about submission. I guess, bottom line, that's what the anointing's all about, is my submission to my King, my Lord, my God. That anointing then brings power and love and a disciplined life. You see, a lot of times, a lot of people have went through a lot of Christian life, and they have not yet learned how to walk in the Spirit of God. Because it's just like anything else. There's a lot of people who have went through life who have not learned their multiplication tables. Because they did not apply themselves to learn them when they were younger. See, this is why, young people, we like to preach to you. We like to encourage you. Because if you try to wait until you get older, it's going to be five times harder to learn how to walk with God. Oh, yeah. You've heard the terminology, and please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not making this. It's just a terminology. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Nope. With man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All depends on whether you want to learn a new trick or not. Do you want to walk holy? Do you want the anointing of God? Do you want the gift of God that He has for you? Do you want the power of God that He has for you as an individual? Do you want the love of God in your life that He has for you? Do you want the sound mind that God wants to bring into your life? Do you want these gifts that God will freely give? Because you will find all through the history of man, it's always been whosoever will. If you want the anointing of God, God is ready to give it. But you've got to come to that place inside of you where it's full surrender. And that's all that holds the individual back from being filled with the Holy Ghost of God, is that surrender on that inside of that will. Held me back for a year and a half. I just couldn't bring myself to that type of a surrender. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I wanted the Spirit of God. I knew it was the Word of God. I knew it's what He wanted in my life. But I had to come to that place of surrender. And that's where my battle was at. Do I really want to give control to God? Because in the back of my mind, I knew some things that were going to have to change. And if you'll probably sit down with all those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, you will probably find the same type of testimony. I knew there were some things that were going to have to change. Now, I just wasn't willing to change them. But until you come to that place where you're willing to change, where He's talking to you, because He's personal. He's personal. He's personal to Matthew. He's personal to Flora May. He's personal to Brother Pepper, Sister Pepper. He's personal to Chelsea. He's personal to Brother Charles. He's personal to Jamie. He's personal to Grant, Brother Cisneros. Personal to Jonathan. Personal to Larry Joshua. Personal to Lucas. And everybody else that is a believer, He works in your corner of the field. He works in your heart, in your mind, how you operate, how you function, what you're afraid of, He works just personally for you to help you come into the fullness that He's got planned for your life. That's love. That's mercy. That's grace. Sister Pepper, would you come back to the piano this morning? I shudder to think, and I really do, church, I shudder to think where my life would be if I had rejected Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Even after I was born again. See, that's just not a sure fix that you got saved once. It's not a sure fix at all. Actually, it's an everyday affair.
Who are you going to follow today? You going to follow Jesus? You're going to do your own thing. Who are you going to follow today? It's a daily choice. It's a daily walk. But I do shudder. I don't even try to think about it most of the time, because had I rejected Jesus Christ at that point in my life, as I was at a crossroads, once I came to that knowledge of Jesus Christ that I'd never known before, then I was at a crossroads. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean you're done making decisions. I was at a crossroads. And the Spirit of God just so gently spoke to my heart one day at an altar of prayer. Simply asked, will you follow me? Or will you go back to where I brought you from? And I've come to that crossroads more than once, church, in my life. Every time there was a change in the direction of my life for the will of God, it was a crossroads. Because I don't have to say yes. I don't have to be obedient. Yet I have learned the consequences of disobedience. I've learned about that power. I've learned about that anointing. I've learned that you just can't run from God and get away with it. I've learned that. But that was not very long. Hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost even yet. He just said, will you follow me, or are you going to go back to where I brought you from? I just began to weep, Brother Cisneros. And I said, God, I don't want to go back to where you brought me from, because I have found what I've been looking for all my life. I will follow you. That's when he gave me a promise. He said, if you will follow me, then I will begin to work. I will take care of your family that's lost. I even began to weep harder. Lord, I will follow you. And I moved on to being filled with the Holy Ghost. Crossroad after crossroad. Do I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Do I not need it? Is it mandatory? Do I have to have it? Crossroads. God, fill me. Just fill me. Whatever I need to do, God, just fill me. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I want you to preach. God. Here we go again. Crossroads. Do I say yes? Do I follow him, or do I do my own thing? Crossroads. Evangelize. Crossroads. Pastor a church. Crossroads. Leave a church, crossroads. Pioneer a church, crossroads. Start a school, crossroads. Buy a larger building, crossroads. Church, your life is always going to be filled with crossroads. And I got to make the right choice. And I need that anointing of God to make that right choice. So I'm here to encourage your heart this morning. Don't make choices if you haven't had a fresh surrender to God. That anointing of God is not descended upon your soul. Don't make that choice until you have touched heaven and heaven has touched you. Then you'll be able to make, hopefully, prayerfully, the right choice. Because you're still a free will agent. and you can do whatever you want to do. But you will suffer the consequences if you go against God. Let's stand together. His spice for your life is that anointing of God to bring your life parallel with Jesus Christ, where His desires are my desires, His will is my will, His ways are my ways. That anointing, that spice, that aroma of love, goodness, faith. God of heaven, we rejoice in the gifts that you have for your children. We rejoice, God, in the anointing that you desire to give us. Oh, God of heaven, truly, we are a blessed people, and we thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed here this morning. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost that spice. You've lost that zest, that zeal, that desire in your heart, in your mind, in your soul to serve the living God. You've just been going through the motions and you just really haven't given yourself to the Lord in quite a while. Amen. If you're here this morning, then He has just what you need around this altar of prayer. So if you fall in that category this morning, I invite you to the altar, into the presence of God, to find the help, the grace, the mercy that He wants to give to you this day, because He's a personal God. Let's come. Find us a place to pray.